leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. We will be spending a couple of weeks in Psalm 23. That was our VBS theme, Vacation Bible School, this last week, and it was a fantastic week. Thank you to those of you who have stuck it out with us over a few years. The systems really began to flow this year. We're seeing relationships built. We're seeing greater interest in the church and just in the ministry itself. I think we had 30 churches represented, biggest three being us, Pilgrim, Presbyterian, and North Park. So us as a mama church and two of our daughter churches providing about 40% of the Vacation Bible School attendance. And the Lord has built many of you into a wonderful team, from decoration beforehand to discipleship afterwards or during, and then detonation on Saturday morning afterwards as we tear the place down and put it back together. And we're very thankful for all of you. But Psalm 23 was this year's theme, and each day they would work through a portion of that psalm, and the topics were lost to found, wrong path to right path, fearful to peaceful, grumbling to grateful, shaky to sure. And it was amazing in real time to watch some kids face, because it was their first time, in one family situation, first time the little girl had been away for any significant length of time from her mom, see some of these kids face great anxiety in coming. But by the second day, the third day, they had met friends, they were enjoying the teaching, they were enjoying the music together, which was really a great help really drill in Psalm 23 in our minds, and to watch the Lord work in these little lives to bring peace to them. And the reason that that curriculum was built this year was the intention was to help a fearful generation. And as you look at statistics, about 11%, almost 11% of kids 3 through 17, so about 1 in 10, a little more, have had current anxiety problems. They're struggling with anxious thoughts on one level or another. So that's about 6.5 million children in the United States. Adolescents, 12 to 17, about 21% of those have had symptoms or feelings of anxiety in their lives, so about 1 in 5. Social science data can be tricky, but generally 1 in 5 adults have had or are having some sort of feelings of anxiety for a period of time in the last year of their life. And we need to be honest and say those are the people who are actually being honest when they go to their doctor, when they talk to their pastor. Because we know that most suicide deaths in the United States are not preceded by any sort of recent interaction about suicidal intent, intent to harm self. About two-thirds have no documented history of expressed suicidal thoughts. And among youth, non-suicidal self-injury and attempted suicide continue to be a measurable issue. I don't want us to sit in here today and say, boy, that's a horrible problem out there. Because parents, adults, senior saints, let's be honest that as we look in the mirror, we see the lines drawn on our faces by worry, by parent guilt, by fear for the future of our children, fear for the future of ourselves. We have these same issues. We just have, we think, better masks than the kids have. There's good reason to address anxiety for this generation, and there are even better reasons to use Scripture to address anxiety, especially from the Psalms, as they give us the believer's script in all kinds of situations and reveal God's character in our normal, everyday lived experience. Obviously, we have spent a great deal of time in Acts, and so I've had lots and lots and lots of time to meditate on that book. And as we came to this summer, and I was considering the teaching that would be coming during Vacation Bible School, I've had this thought come to mind regarding the Apostle Paul and his recent interactions that we've seen as we're heading towards the end of the book of Acts. And don't worry, we are heading towards the end of the book of Acts. We will get there. And I've been thinking about how and when God's word brings comfort and confidence to his people. I think of Paul being dragged before a rioting mob intent on murdering him. What goes through his mind? Where do his thoughts lead? Where does he draw this confidence and peace? We can imagine the scene. I see it cinematically. The pressure, the hatred, the camera zooms in on Paul's face as the cries of the crowd fail into a muffled murmuring. We see Paul's shifting eyes evaluating the situation, the sweat drops beginning to stream down his face, and we can begin to hear his heartbeat, and then we can hear his thoughts. A child's voice. His voice. From days gone by in the synagogue, reciting the Holy Scriptures. Adonai Roeh Lo Echsar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That is that classic opening, well-known line of this psalm, known by many who love it, known by many who probably don't even want to know it. It is famous. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We want to connect today the lines of this psalm, and we will handle the first few verses, to the character of God. That very place where we can receive confidence and strength in an anxious generation, in our own anxious moments. This first verse reveals that God is the one who actively sustains, who guides, who supplies. He isn't simply a distant deity, but he is one who is intimately and intricately involved in the lives of his lambs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We confess as a church that God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. This is the shepherd who oversees our lives. And one of the most striking things about this relationship is that sheep do not choose their shepherd. The shepherd imposes his labors upon the sheep for their good. If it were up to us to figure out that we were sheep and that we even needed a shepherd, we would be long dead before we would come to that conclusion. But God works his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing on all his creatures and all their actions, especially his lambs. And in that preserving and governing, he knows your precise need. And not only does he know your need, he has everything and is everything that can meet your need. We shall not want. As we look at all scriptures, it's a basic hermeneutic to zoom out and see the big picture, zoom in and see the little picture. As even as we look at this psalm, we zoom out and we see this massively huge God. And we zoom in and see the minutiae of his work in our lives. The Lord Yahweh Adonai is our shepherd. I shall not. We see now how that provision is displayed physically and spiritually in verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I saw a meme recently that used that very phrase. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And what was the picture? The picture was a guy laying face down in the yard while another guy had him in a headlock and was sitting on his back. The ironic draw of anxiety, because in our anxiety, our emotions make us feel like we're doing something about the situation. As anxiety draws us in, sometimes I feel like, for me, it takes the Lord putting me in a headlock to get me to enjoy the green grass of his goodness. We find in this verse his goodness and his gentleness. Think of what it is for a lamb to lie down in green grass. Literally, everywhere that lamb looks, everything he or she touches is something of rest and provision. He could lie down in it, or he could eat it. He could eat while lying down in it. It's all around him. And oh, how anxiety wants to tell us that we need something more, something else, something other than what God has surrounded us with, which is primarily himself. God is great. God is good. But I've got to go somewhere else to get my food. His never-ending supply, his eternal grace surrounds us. And we find his wise gentleness in his provision as well, as we are not only fed, but watered, refreshed in the ways and places absolutely appropriate for us as his lambs. He doesn't lead us to the rapids to drink. Oh, he leads us through the rapids sometimes, but that's not where he refreshes us. He leads us beside still waters because he knows our frame. I asked AI, are sheep anxious animals? This is what it said. Yes, sheep are naturally anxious animals because they are prey animals. Their instinct is to flee when they feel threatened. And they panic easily when isolated from their flock or exposed to sudden loud noises. In fact, veterinary studies show that stressed sheep exhibit elevated heart rates and can even suffer from depression-like symptoms when isolated. And then listen to this sermon that AI put together. Because they are highly social herd animals, you can minimize their anxiety by keeping them together. Avoid isolating individual sheep, as being alone makes them feel incredibly vulnerable. Controlling their environment. Prevent sudden loud noises, yelling or barking dogs, which will trigger their flight or fight response. And moving calmly, approaching slowly and maintaining a positive, quiet demeanor builds trust and drastically reduces their stress. That sounds a bit like our psalm. That sounds a bit like how the shepherd treats us and interacts with us. And I'll just, as an aside, say keeping them together alone can help solve a number of ills. Aaron challenged you this morning on Lord's Day worship. I would challenge you as well on fellowship opportunities and getting together socially together, participating in various ministries together. Isolating yourself from the body of Christ will not help what you think it's going to help. But pressing in and engaging more will. Don't fear overcommitting to the life of the church and the life of each other. Back to our regularly scheduled programming. This next attribute on display is different. This gentleness and this goodness. Because as AI tells us how to handle sheep, it's really just controlling the external environment and how sheep are related to. But see, our shepherd is able to transform the internal. He's able to take the heart of the sheep and regenerate it. From lost to found, wrong path to right path. Fearful to peaceful, grumbling to grateful, shaky to sure. He restores my soul. Grace. Grace as God renews us, as God regenerates us. Not just claiming us in some external fashion, but entering into the fullness of relationship as he captures our hearts by giving us new hearts. This happens in the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, in which we are having faith worked in us, whereby we are united to Christ. We are tied inextricably to him. And we'll be talking about some of that tonight, again, as we think again about gospel circumcision. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That guarantee from John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. From Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Or from Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, he restores my soul. And what does the Spirit do? What do we experience as we are effectually called? He convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds to the knowledge of Christ. And he renews our wills, our very basic desires, so that we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We think of those on the day of Pentecost as Peter was preaching and they were cut to the heart. That was the work of the Spirit in them. They were cut to the heart. They say, brothers, what shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Paul, as we will see eventually in Acts 26, God determined for the Gentiles that he would open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in God. The fulfillment of that promise from Ezekiel 36, that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. That means a living, remove the heart of sin and give you a heart that lives for and loves God. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. This is because it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God comes by his Spirit and he changes us so that our very desires, our very deeds are also transformed. He doesn't just interact with us as sheep from the external. He goes internal. And he changes us from the inside out. That's our shepherd. And in so doing, might I say that we understand our greatest need, which so easily we see as the external needs. Paul listed them: peril, famine, nakedness, sword. All these external things that stir up anxiety in our hearts. And we can so often fail to see that our greatest need, our greatest want that is met by our shepherd, is the want of a Savior, a want of eternal life, a want of relationship with the one who died to save our souls. Because that is our greatest need. And we have a shepherd who has provided for that. He determined that he would love us. He determined to send his son to give his life to not only show that love, but to accomplish the salvation of our souls. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the hearts of wandering, lost, anxious, fearful sheep. And he transforms them. And he turns their eyes to him and says, "Follow me." And we hear his voice. And we follow him because of his grace, because of his working. We see him as our shepherd. We see him as the shepherd, because there's no one else who has provided for you what our shepherd has. I pray today that you know him, that you know his voice. No longer follow your anxious heart. No longer follow desires that would lead you away from the one who loves your soul. But you would turn to him and find that you will no longer want. Find that you lie down in green pastures, that you are led beside still waters. And best of all, that he restores your soul. Stand with me as we pray. Father, call your sheep to yourself today. May we find confidence and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he is the one who has laid down his life for the sheep. There is no other place we can turn to find this good shepherd. Cause us to love him, desire him, obey him. We might experience his peace. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together.